apostle preaching. Only the 12 were specially ordained to apostleship, to be mouthpieces of Jesus to the church. Their decision would bind on earth the things found in heaven, and loose on earth things loosed in God's sight. Even these did not receive the Heavenly Father's sanction until Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit. Scripturally, no one is authorized to preach or teach except he has received the Spirit of God. And everyone who has received that Spirit has divine authority to preach, wholly irrespective of earthly ordination. This, we are told, is the import of the prophetic words respecting Jesus the head and the church his body. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath ordained me to preach good tidings to the meek. All who have received that divine anointing have the divine commission to preach the good tidings. Whoever has not received that heavenly authority cannot be a divine ambassador. In fulfillment of Jesus' words, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. St. Peter symbolically used two keys in connection with the gospel. The first key on the day of Pentecost, to open the door of invitation to all Jews to become members of the body of Christ, the church, through begetting of the Holy Spirit. 3.5 years later, he used the other key and threw open the door to the Gentiles. Cornelius was the first Gentile admitted to membership in Christ. Thousands of the holiest Jews, by obedience to God's command, came yearly to Jerusalem to observe Pentecost. Thousands thus were attracted to the Pentecostal preaching and carried their blessing and enlightenment throughout the world. There will yet be a second Pentecostal blessing. Only the special servants and handmaids of the Lord share the first and attain the kingdom. Under Messiah's kingdom, God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. They will see that of which their ancients prophesied. God's chosen vessel. Of St. Paul, Jesus said, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name to the Gentiles. He is first brought to our attention as one of those who consented to the death of St. Stephen. Subsequently, he went about breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. When we see the power of the truth in its transforming influence upon the human mind, we are amazed. Yet we should remember that God never coerces the free will. In St. Paul's conversion, Jesus merely showed an honest man wherein he was wrong and what privileges he would have in connection with a divinely directed cause. St. Paul became the successor of Judas. There were to be 12 apostles of the Lamb, a crown of 12 stars on the church's brow, and 12 foundations to the New Jerusalem. And in them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We are sure St. Paul's name is amongst them. This is in accord with the testimony that he was not one whit behind the very chiefest of the apostles, and was more abundant in visions and revelations than they all. Matthias was chosen before Pentecost and was never recognized by God. St. Paul is the most prominent amongst the apostles, all of whom were glorious characters, especially chosen of God for his special service. Like the other apostles, St. Paul had nothing to say respecting an eternity of torture for anybody. He declared that those ultimately found unworthy should be punished with everlasting destruction. It is St. Paul who especially set forth that Jesus must come a second time and then must reign until he shall have put all enemies under his feet. Through this noble mouthpiece, Jesus sent us particulars of the resurrection of the just and the unjust, the change of the church at Christ's second coming, the character of Antichrist, etc. If St. Paul's epistles were omitted, how great would be our ignorance on many subjects. Gentiles, fellow heirs. God's covenant with Abraham gave assurance that all the blessings God purposed for mankind would come to them through his posterity. The Jews were the natural seed of Abraham, and properly to them belong the promises. But when all Jews possessed of the faith of Abraham had been privileged to come in with Jesus and become his joint heirs in the Messianic kingdom, then God, through St. Peter, used the second key to the kingdom. He threw open the door of opportunity to the Gentiles, that they might become fellow heirs with the Jews in the Messianic kingdom. 3.5 years after Pentecost, the angel of the Lord appeared to Cornelius. He told him that now God was ready to accept his prayers and his devotion. He told him to send for St. Peter at Joppa. From him he would hear words necessary to be believed in order that he might be fully accepted of God and receive the Holy Spirit. 3 messengers were sent to fetch St. Peter. Meantime, God prepared the apostle. He was told that what God had cleansed, he should not consider any longer unclean. St. Peter associated his dream with his visitors and promptly went to Cornelius' home. He found Cornelius and his family devout and ready to hear. He proceeded to tell them the true story of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, the call of the church to be his bride class, proving their worthiness by loyalty and faithfulness, even unto death. While St. Peter was speaking, these consecrated people drinking in the message fully accepted the terms of discipleship. Then God gave a manifestation of his acceptance of them by the gift of the Spirit, such as was common to all Christians at the beginning of this age. St. Peter, astonished, then said, "If these have received the Holy Spirit, who can forbid them water baptism, which is only a symbol of their consecration to be dead with Christ?" Here Gentiles first began to be grafted into the olive tree of Romans 11:17. The church at Antioch. Gradually, the gospel message found hearing ears amongst the Gentiles, but fewer in number. The law training of the Jews had been God's special blessing to them, preparing some of them for the gospel. The first church in which Gentiles seemed to predominate in numbers was at Antioch. Barnabas, Silas, and others were prominent amongst the brethren there, and later St. Paul. It was at Antioch that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. Many Christians wished that no other name had ever been accepted. The Antioch church, according to the Bible record, had very simple arrangements, similar to those practiced by Jesus and the apostles. Forms and ceremonies had not yet entered to crowd out the simplicity of Christ with mere forms of godliness. They met for growth in grace, knowledge, love, and to assist each other in the narrow way. When fairly underway in their study, they partook of the missionary spirit and authorized and financed a mission which was conducted by St. Paul and Barnabas. Other missions were also conducted, as recorded in the book of Acts. Not long after this, the terrible persecutions of Nero and Diocletian came upon the church. These Roman emperors found diversion and relief from ennui in the horrible tortures they inflicted upon the inoffensive followers of Jesus, whose mission in the world is merely to do good to all men, as they have opportunity, especially to the household of faith, and to prepare themselves and each other for association with their Redeemer in the coming kingdom. Why did God permit persecution? The answer is that testings of faith and loyalty to God are as necessary to Jesus' followers as they were to himself, and for the same reason, to develop and crystallize character. These correspond to Jesus' own persecution and crucifixion. Thus he explained, saying, "It was necessary that the Son of Man should suffer and enter into his glory. The elect walk in his steps." Berean Bible students, the little gathering of believers at Berea is famous amongst God's people by St. Paul's declaration. They of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things speak, were true. They were but a little flower, yet their faithfulness to God's word caused them to be known as Berean Bible students. The early church met not in costly temples, nor did their elders and deacons have rich robes of office, nor did the services consist of showy displays. They simply gathered as children of God, begotten of the one Holy Spirit, and inspired by the one faith once delivered to the saints. They gathered as the brethren of Jesus, that they might be under his direction and care, as the only head of the church, as he declares, "One is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." They met to study the message of Jesus and the apostles. Bible students in our day have much advantage over these. We have convenient cheap Bibles, ability to read them, and good light, such as our forefathers never thought possible. Bible students today are encouraged also when they consider that the Bible distinctly teaches that when men shall be running to and fro, and worldwide knowledge shall be increased, then the wise virgins, the Lord's people, will understand certain features of the divine plan previously kept hidden by divine intention. They perceive that we are in this day of running to and fro by every means of conveyance, and that preschools, compulsory education, etc., are bringing the foretold increase of knowledge. These things mark the time for the wise of God's people to understand the Bible. How needful for this special light, when so many are falling away from all faith in the Bible, under the teachings of so-called higher criticism, which denies that the Bible is the divinely inspired message of God. We should not only await, but put on the whole armor of God. Apostolic succession. All Christians claim that there were erroneous doctrines taught in the past which cannot be supported in the clearer light of our day. All rejoice in the spirit of greater amity spreading amongst Christians of various denominations, Catholic and Protestant. How did Christianity get into such a bizarre condition that followers of Jesus thought they were honoring God in torturing their fellow men? With great unanimity, Bible students seem to be reaching a conclusion that the difficulty started in the doctrine of apostolic succession, the doctrine that bishops of the church were apostles, inspired in the same sense as the 12. Pope Pius X realizes that the people no longer regard the bishops as inspired authority and successors to the apostles in office. Evidently himself dissenting, he has recently commanded that Roman Catholics be instructed to study the Bible, thus to come under the influence of the teachings of the inspired 12 apostles. All are gradually seeing that the 12 apostles of the Lamb, St. Paul taking the place of Judas, are the only divinely inspired authorities of the church. The church, after the death of the apostles, not having the conveniences of Bible and education, looked too implicitly to their bishops or pastors, and without authority accredited them with divine inspiration, similar to the 12. After 200 years, the mistake was partially recognized, and an attempt was made to rectify it, but in the wrong direction. It was found that the different bishops taught widely different contradictory doctrines. It was realized that these contradictions were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Emperor Constantine, not baptized, called the Nicene Council of all the apostolic bishops at Nicaea, A.D. 325. About one-third, 384, came. These were commanded to decide on a creed. They wrangled for months. Then the emperor decided, and the Nicene Creed was the result. The emperor's edict was that all not consenting to it should be exiled. The Holy Roman Empire. Gradually the name of Christianity spread among the peoples of Europe without its master spirit. The name Christian became popular. In the days of King Charlemagne, the title Holy Roman Empire was established. The significance of the title is illustrated by a famous picture in the Chapter House at Florence, Italy. It shows the Emperor and the Pope seated side by side upon a throne, and descending from each by step, the various officers of the empire. On the Emperor's side, generals, etc., and on the Pope's side, bishops, the clergy, etc. Some claim this as a public acknowledgement of the marriage of the professed Virgin of Christ to civil power, in the Book of Revelation styled harlotry. The basis of the alliance was the doctrine which then obtained that the second coming of Christ as the Messiah to rule the world for 1,000 years was thus fulfilled. The claims set forth were that it was the divine intention that Christ should be represented in the earth by the papacy, and that his government should be carried on through earthly princes. This condition of things prevailed in Europe for centuries. In the 16th century, the Reformation movement sprang up. These daughters of the Church of Rome married earthly power and started holy empires of their own. This entire theory and its system received a severe blow when Napoleon Bonaparte took the Pope a prisoner to France. The spell of sacerdotal rule was broken. In September 1870, Victor Emmanuel took possession of Rome. A fatal blow. Bible students are generally agreed that church and state union is contrary to the spirit of the Bible, an error of the Dark Ages. That the Church of Christ is not to reign with the princes of the earth, nor to be married to them, but to wait for her marriage till the second coming of her Redeemer, to be united with him in the first resurrection. Then she shall reign with him forever. Crusades and Crusaders. The name Christian had become popular in Europe. Nearly everybody was recognized a Christian unless he disavowed it and claimed to be a Jew. The drowsy spell was broken by what some would term a fanatical outburst of fervor, which claimed that Christians should wage war on the Turks, Jews, and others. The Crusades made their mark in history. Under the spirit of the time, thousands of the noblest of their day traveled hundreds of miles by land and sea to fight for the cross against the Crescent. It was considered specially grievous that Jerusalem was under Muslim control, and thousands of lives and fortunes were spent in crusades to deliver the Holy Sepulchre from the infidel Turk. From our present-day standpoint and clearer perception of things, people generally style the crusades an outbreak of foolishness, wasted effort, manifest ignorance and bigotry. But perhaps Christians today have something equally foolish and irrational. The human mind will be active in some way. The folly of others is easier to recognize than our own. Someday it will be owned that Christendom today is as foolish in some respects as in the days of the Crusaders. Do not the great kingdoms of earth style themselves divisions of Christendom, Christ's kingdom? Are they not building great dreadnoughts that cost a fortune for every discharge of their cannons? Are they not drilling vast armies and equipping them with costly implements of war? For what purpose? Either because they have evil designs upon the other so-called Christian nations, or that they distrust the others. How foolish this shall yet appear. How much better it will be when the word of God is fully accepted, and when its spirit of justice and love will govern the world. Then the wealth and energy wasted in crusades, dreadnoughts, and armaments will be used to the general betterment of the people. Only Messiah's kingdom can restore man to God's image and make God's footstool glorious. Us, Wycliffe, Tyndall, etc. The lessons of the past should never be forgotten. But we should cover with a broad mantle of charity much of its wickedness. The church early lost the inspired message and unconsciously adopted the error that the teachings of the bishops were the equivalent in authority of those of the apostles. Through this broad channel, grievous errors swept away precious truths. Lord's old Roman world declares, in the second century there were quiet bishops, intrepid martyrs, who addressed their flocks in upper chambers and who held no worldly rank. The third century saw the church more powerful as an institution. When Christianity in the fourth century became the religion of the court, it was used to support the very evils against which it originally protested. The clergy, ambitious and worldly, sought rank and distinction. They became lazy, arrogant, and independent. The church was allied with the state, and religious dogmas were enforced by the sword of the magistrate. Fortunately, there are always advanced thinkers on all lines. Such are generally considered fools and persecuted. In reality, they are the greatest benefactors of mankind. Huss suffered for his faithfulness to the Bible. Wycliffe and Tyndale were persecuted. Tyndale's Bible was burned publicly by high ecclesiastics in front of St. Paul's Cathedral, London. Later on, Cranmer, Latimer, and Ridley, once associated with the Roman hierarchy, but subsequently with the English hierarchy, were publicly burned because of their change of faith. In the light of today, we see less difference between the two hierarchies. Both Catholics and Protestants agree in condemnation of the atrocities of the past, perpetrated in the name of our Redeemer, one of whose titles is Prince of Peace, and who admonished, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Thank God, our mental eyes with clearer light see greater length and breadth and height and depth of love divine. Luther, Zwingli, Melanchthon. Nobody today believes that Martin Luther stepped so fully out in advance of all others that he could be said to have grasped the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Even Lutherans cut two of his 95 theses, but wishing to keep the number the same, they divided two others. All agree, however, that about the time of Luther, civilization took a step forward. Catholics are better Catholics today, and Protestants better also. Dr. Luther was the head of a Catholic college for the instruction of German youth for the priesthood. He had heard about the Bible, but like others for 13 centuries before him, he trusted in the decisions of the various apostolic councils of the church, the various promulgated creeds. These he believed to be biblical. But one day he chanced to see a Latin copy of the New Testament. His curiosity led him to read it. He was amazed at its simplicity. He wrote the Pope, suggesting the calling of a council to ascertain whether there had been a gradual digression from the Bible. The Pope did not take the suggestion kindly. Luther was branded a heretic, uncrossed, excommunicated. This treatment only convinced him the more of the difference between the Bible methods and teachings and the modern ones. He began to write tracts, which he scattered all over Germany amongst the comparatively few people then able to read in any language. Gradually, through much tribulation, the Bible became more prominent. Those holy, honest-hearted reformers only partially comprehended the Bible. Much of the smoke of superstition and bigotry still affected their mental eyes. Nor have we gotten out of the fog yet. Thank God, however, Bible study is reviving, influencing people of every denomination. Let us remember that only the few of old were able to read. A Bible cost a fortune. It was thought useless because of erroneous trust in bishop apostles and their creeds. Petzold selling indulgences. About the time that Martin Luther began to study the New Testament and was amazed at its simplicity, when he was grasping the great Bible truth of justification by faith, he encountered Tetzel. The effect was to convince him the more that great errors had gradually crept into the faith and spirit of the church. Tetzel was selling indulgences under the Pope's authority. The proceeds were to be used in completing St. Peter's Cathedral at Rome. Tetzel may or may not have exceeded his authority, but the record is that he preached not the merit of Christ's sacrifice, but the power of the Pope and of himself, his agent, saying, "You have friends in purgatory, suffering there for various sins. The Pope has the power to release them. I am his agent. Those who donate to this fund, drop their money into this box, assured that the moment they do so, their friends will be released from purgatorial suffering." Catholic, though he still was, and a believer in purgatory, Luther could not tolerate such a commercial proposition as that the grace of God should be purchased with money. He denounced Tetzel vigorously. So far as we are aware, the public sale of indulgences has been stopped in most civilized lands, but until recently in Mexico, many church tables were spread with indulgences, specifying various sins and crimes and bearing fixed prices. Protestants and some Catholics have assumed that these indulgences are permits to sin. The Church of Rome, however, claims that they never issue permits to commit sin, but merely so much remission of purgatorial suffering. Amongst Bible students today, there seems to be a growing conviction that the Bible teaches that there is no consciousness in death, that the awakening moment in the resurrection morning will connect up with the dying thought. The proof text for purgatory, they apply to saints in this life, to the world's stripes in the next age, and to the time of trouble. The Holy Inquisition. Catholics and Protestants are inclined to call the doings of the Inquisition very unholy. Facing the facts charitably, we remember that it belonged to a less favored day. With enlightenment, thank God, has come a keener sense of the justice and love which Jesus inculcated. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. The law given Israel at Mount Sinai expressed merely justice in its command. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How seriously indeed portions of God's word were overlooked in the persecutions of the Inquisition. Not only was there no love nor sympathy, but justice in every sense of the word was violated. Thank God for the light of a better day. There is in the human heart a treacherous disposition to do evil if only an excuse for it can be found. As the Jews found an excuse for crucifying Jesus, stoning St. Stephen, etc., so the inquisitors found an excuse for their persecution. Like Saul of Tarsus, they thought they did God's service. Matters have changed greatly, but persecution is still practiced along different lines. Ostracism, slander, boycotting. The Bible refers to this saying, "Your brethren which cast you out said, the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." The mob spirit, the lynching spirit, is but a less legal form of the Holy Inquisition. A Chicago Methodist Episcopal minister, angered at Professor Parson, is quoted by the Indianapolis News and the New York Tribune as saying, "If I had the power, I would skin that man, salt his hide, and pat it on a barn door." The secular editor of the News says, "If such a violent outbreak was made by one who preaches the gospel of peace, what may we not expect from the sons of Belial?" Evidences multiply that the mob spirit, the Inquisition spirit, is growing. All should be on guard.